Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Now, when I say Philippians chapter 2, what comes to your mind? Say it a little louder. Christ being equal with God and humility. Right. Yes. Now, if you want to, this is a key chat, one of those key chapters for you to keep in mind when you are thinking or meditating or even getting questions about Christ coming to earth and being God yet fully man. And it's a powerful passage that teaches that doctrine for the church, and it's a good one for you to keep in mind as you think about Christ. So you think about Philippians chapter 2, think Christ on earth, fully God, yet fully man. It's a mystery in many ways, isn't it? It's hard to understand and explain. But this is one very helpful passage on that. Bruce, you also mentioned humility, and indeed that is very much a part of this as well. So we've gone through the first chapter, and as I've gone through this, various different phrases or verses jump out or stick out to me as very foundational to the text. So in chapter 1, you have verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that really does a great job in summing up what Paul is explaining in that passage there about what he's dealing with. He's in prison, and yet he wants to be with Christ, which is far better, but yet realizes that there is much ministry yet to be done, and he wants to be faithful all the way through. And so, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I were to do the same thing in chapter 2, I would direct you to verse 5. Verse 5 is this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what we're going to find in verses 1 through 4 describe Paul's desired or his expectation for their mindset as a church, for the way they ought to be moving on for Christ despite his situation. That's in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 6 and following is Christ's example of that and how it's exemplified and lived out through Jesus Christ. And so what we're seeing is, again, Christ is central. Remember, Paul's desire was that Christ be exalted and Christ be magnified, chapter 1. Well, here we're seeing that Christ is being magnified because he's the central focus. He is the one who is our example. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And this is a beautiful thing that Paul does for the church, and we ought to follow his example, and that is point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. The church does a grave disservice to its members when it exalts people, when it points out people and puts people up there and says, "This is what you ought to be." Now, I know that Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? And certainly, we ought to be good, godly examples. But boy, it sure is helpful to have Jesus Christ, the head, whom we all share as our Savior, who came to this earth, lived as a man, yet fully God. And so we can look at his life that is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we have an example, a tangible, physical example before us that we can follow. So tonight I'd like to look at verses 1 through 4. Look at this expectation or way of living that Paul expects of this church. What we're going to do is I'm going to read for us, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 1, and we're going to flow into chapter 2. Just remember, chapter divisions are not inspired, so it just is helpful to get the flow. So Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me," excuse me, "and now here to be in me. If there be, or if therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, so Paul has just exhorted the Philippian church at the end of chapter 1 concerning a gospel-worthy conduct. He's talking about their way of life, and we see this continuing more now so in their way of thinking. He reminds them that for the sake of Christ, they are given the privilege to not only believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. Nobody ever said Christianity was going to be easy, right? In fact, if our Christianity is easy, it should cause us to question our Christianity. Paul tells them that this is what he's facing. This is his testimony. I'm in prison. There's a conflict within me because I want to be with Christ, which is far better. And that has been such an encouraging thought the last couple of weeks. But he realizes, but it is more needful that I am with you and ministering to you. And so he's in this conflict, and he has that this, if I were to be able to choose, what would I choose? He challenges now in chapter 2, the church. He challenges them by using the structure of an if-then statement. A structure of, he says, if, and you'll see it several times. In fact, you'll see it four times. If, in verse 1. And then in verse 2, if this, then you have this. Then this is my desire. So if verse 1 is true, if these things are real, then carry forth verse 2, 3, and 4. When you have this kind of structure, it sets up what Paul here views as of great value. These things are very valuable to him, and very valuable to him in this time of imprisonment. And I can only imagine what this passage is, how it impacts the life of a persecuted believer, of one who is suffering for the name of Christ, who's imprisoned or whatever, because they come here and they're just like Paul. They're in prison because of they claim Christ, and they testify for Christ, and here they are, and they're experiencing these very same conflicts. We're kind of removed from that, right? We were not in prison. We have freedom to speak. So we're free from this. But here he is, and he shows us what is very, very important in his life in verse 1. So what are these things that are of utmost value? That the church, listen, these are important things for you to know and understand. You see these things. He says, first of all, if therefore any consolation in Christ. That word consolation is a word that is it's made up of the word from paraclete. That's used as comforter to speak of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the idea of coming alongside to help. You'll have other translations that will use exhortation here. But you have this idea, if there's any exhortation or calling to one side for help in Christ. There is an emphasis here on Christ. And that is for good reason, isn't it? Jesus Christ is of utmost importance to the Apostle Paul and to his situation in which he's living. Why is Christ so important? Why is this exhortation in Christ? Why does this stand out as something, church? If this is true, if this is a part of your life, well, we know that Jesus Christ is the one, is the reason for Paul's suffering. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the reason that Paul even has anything to stand for. The exhortation for Christ is that which stands out as I am here and who I am because of Jesus Christ. Church, we live for Christ. We live for Christ, and to die is gain. If there is any exhortation in Christ, so we live for Christ. This is the reason. Now look at the second one. If any comfort of love. So we have Christ, and then we have love. This word comfort. It has embedded in it communication. So there's a communication of encouragement. And so an encouragement of love, if any comfort of love. So we take a step back and we got to ask the question, well, what about love? Well, always when you're studying the scriptures, you come across the English word love, look up what kind of love are we talking about here. This is the agape form of love, a commitment-driven affection. And so here we have this love, and there is this comfort in love. A comfort in love. What role does love play in your life? This agape kind of love. How significant is this love to the church of Jesus Christ? We know Christ is the whole reason. And when we suffer for the name of Christ. But where does love come in? Where does love come in? Have you meditated upon that fact? Where does love come in my life? Well, we could say, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. We could go to Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could go to Romans 8, and nothing could separate us from the love of Christ. And so the love of Christ is big. It's broad. And so as you think about a situation when you're in prison and you're thinking about what am I here for? What am I standing for? It's Jesus Christ. He's the reason, and it is love that is sustaining me. That is my comfort. His love is big. His love can handle my situation, my emotions, my feelings. But you know what? When we talk about God's love, yes, we love because He first loved us. But remember, we are to love. Yes, He has loved us, but it doesn't stop there, does it? That love that He has loved us with is then oozed out, right, from us as we love others. And so here, Christ is the reason. Love is the way. Love is the way. Love is this action that says, this is what God has done in my life, and so therefore, I love others. So Paul in prison. Opportunity to love the guards, love the judge, love the emperor. Yeah, there were opportunities to do all of those things. Opportunities to love the church. You saw an example of that in just his mindset as he realizes it is more needful for me to come to you. Even though his desire, it's far better to be with Christ. There is a sacrificial, commitment-driven affection here that we see. So, what Christ is the reason. May comfort of love, love is the way. How about the third, if any, fellowship of the Spirit? Fellowship of the Spirit. You're going to hear from time to time the word koinonia. That's the word for fellowship. It speaks of a partnership, a being together. And so this togetherness of the Spirit. So if Christ is the reason and love is the way, the Spirit is the bond. The Spirit is the bond. Hold your finger in Philippians. Just go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. The unity of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. I don't know that we truly grasp how wonderful it is that God has given us His Spirit. You know, I mean, think about it. The very fact that we are able to get along on a regular basis. Crowds of people here. And yet we can get along and we can agree. I mean, this is a powerful thing that the Spirit gives us. This bond. This bringing us together partnership that exists. And it's not based on money. It's not based on time. It's based on the reality that God has given us His Spirit. And so His Spirit is what binds us together. And as Ephesians says, the bond of peace. And we are able to operate with a peace together. We're able to team up and go the same way. So here Paul's in prison, and he says, church, these are so important. If this is true, if you find great exhortation in Christ, He's the reason. He's the reason you are the church. He's the reason I'm here in prison. He's the reason. If you find some comfort in love, in other words, if you value God's love, that's the way. That's what's going to see you through. And whether that's freedom from prison, Whether that's relief from some suffering, or whether it means pushing through the trials. It is His love that is sustaining. His love is the way. His love, the fact that He has loved us and so we can love others, is a comfort. It ministers to our hearts. It speaks encouragement to us. God has loved me. I can love others. And this powerful love works. It works. Worked on you. Worked on you. It worked on me. And then with the fellowship of the Spirit that God puts within every believer, no matter where you are bound together in the mission of the presentation of the gospel that the world might know. You are bound together in fellowship, in a oneness, in a bond of peace. Well, then, finally, in this, the fourth you see is any bowels and mercy. So, if, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. This is kind of the this is the language that speaks of the innermost passions of a person. Bowels, that's all the way in there. It's deep down in, right? It's your innermost passions and affections. And the mercies is a word that speaks of compassion. It speaks of a pity. It speaks of a way of viewing people with a true care for them. A mercy. So pay attention to your passions and your affections. Is there compassion in your life? What is this? If Christ is the reason, and God's love is the way, and the Spirit is the bond, then the compassion here is our reminder. The compassion and the passions and feelings that God gives us for us is a reminder of God's mercy that He has shown upon us. The bowels and affections speak of this, how I feel, really, in my heart. And I know that, you know, in counseling we're told, you know, you can't live by your feelings. And that is true. Feelings are a terrible master and will take you places you never want to go. But yet feelings are given to us by God, and they are not to be considered bad. In fact, the passions and the feelings and affections of our heart is a part of the beautiful creation of God and being created in His image, and the reality that we have relationships. It reminds us that we feel. And if I feel, you feel. The reality that God has passions. And so here is Paul, and these are the important things, important attitudes of your heart, church. Do you find encouragement in Christ? Paul says, I live for Christ. To die is gain. Do you find comfort in God's love? Whether it be from saints or through Christ? Paul has embraced God's love. Are you living in that true partnership in the Spirit with one another? Indeed, Paul, what Paul is saying here is, you know what, church, you're in partnership with me. We're together in this. And isn't that wonderful that we're in partnership with believers around the world? You know, the Spirit, you know, helps us pray. Helps us know when to pray. The Spirit works in our life, in our church, just like he does in the tiny little church plant in Southeast Asia, in the middle of the jungle. Do you feel compassion for the lost? What are your passions focused on? What do you get excited and wound up about? Here we see if you have any bowels and mercies. And I have to believe that these are bowels and mercies that are in direct harmony with Jesus Christ, with his love, and with the Spirit. So Christ is the reason. Live for Christ. Love is the way. You'll find great comfort in being loved and loving others. You're partnered with the Spirit. The Spirit is the bond. Thank God for his Spirit. And operate within that bond of fellowship. Pray for one another. Trust one another. You know, as ministers, we're all ministers. There are times in our lives when we find ourselves in tough, tough places. Whether it's a relationship or a conversation, a confrontation, whatever it might be, and you find yourself in difficult. And you know what? The Spirit of God helps us to trust one another in those times. You know, will we fail? Sure we will. But you know what? As we seek to live for God and walk with God, the Spirit has the same goal. Same Spirit in you as it is in me and in you. And it's the same goal to exalt Christ and to remind us of the truths of what Christ taught and the way Christ lived. There's the same goal there. And we need to trust God's Spirit to work in each one of our hearts. You know, as a pastor, you get all these visions and ideas of things that you would like to do, but very quickly you realize that you're not doing all this by yourself. You don't write the checks. You don't call the shots. And it's a church that has to move forward together on these things. Whether it's a building project, whether it's hiring someone, whether it's a big decision, whatever it is, we proceed together. And there's trust. We trust one another. We trust God and His Spirit. Those passions, boy, they remind us of the reality of a relationship. Relationship that we have with God and we have with one another. The need to be merciful. To be compassionate. Yes. All right, so there presents the case. These are important things. If these things be true, then verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. This is an imperative. This comes forth with some push. If you were reading through this, or if Paul would have been speaking this, he would have spoken this with some emphasis. Fulfill ye my joy. This is something I'm asking of you. That you be like-minded. Like-minded both as Paul was in his mind, but also having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind as a body of believers. Now remember, this is a letter, and it's brought to the church in Philippi, and they would have read it together, more than likely. So the elder would have stood up, and very possibly could have had the gathering of people, and they would have read this letter from the Apostle Paul. And this would have come forth as, be like-minded, be of the same mind, same love, one accord, one mind. Boy, there's a lot of angles here that point to the same thing, right? Like-minded, have the same mind. You have this same love. You have one accord in harmony. One mind again. Same word as like-minded. So you have all this pointing to, well, it's important to be unified, of one mind. He's already said that in chapter 1, didn't he? You notice there in verse 27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we are divided, there's no ministry that's going to happen. It's going to be a mess. If we're divided, we've seen that, haven't we? We've all seen churches that when they are divided, their usefulness for Christ is diminished. The brightness of their light is dimmed. Are we striving together for the faith of the gospel? Fulfill ye my joy, Paul says. This is a joy to my heart. Continuing on in verse 3. Nothing through strife or vainglory. In your King James text, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There really is no verb there. It's strictly nothing through strife or vain glory. In other words, these things ought not to be in your midst. What is strife? Interesting word, and it is a word that's used to put oneself forward for office. It's self-promoting. So it's a right. It's the idea of pushing yourself forward, creating a rivalry. And so, could it be? This is conjecture here, but could it be that Paul's aware that there's some tension in the leadership or in the structure of this church in Philippi? We know in chapter 4 there were tensions among some of the women. And boy, Paul is saying, but we've got to remain an effective force for the gospel. And so be one-minded. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Empty conceit. Puffing yourself up, but it means nothing. Because you're puffing yourself up. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But, so here's the flip side of that. This is not the way you're supposed, this is the way you're not supposed to be. And now this is the way you are supposed to be. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Viewing of oneself. Slow. It's a struggle, isn't it? Even as a father in my own home, as I work with my own children, I can be pretty high-minded. Take my position and my role and run with it to the detriment of my own children. There's a great temptation for us pastors to be high-minded. Position in front of people. Position of authority. And it feeds the ego. So grateful for these kinds of instructions and then for the example to come. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Put others above yourself. As I think about that, I think about how I'm training my boys. I still get the door for my wife. I know that that's kind of something that is going by the wayside, seemingly, but I teach my boys that because I want them to have a respect for ladies. I want them to put them before themselves. And I try to teach them that. Just a small little example of something, but it goes a long way to embed into the heart of a child and into our hearts this truth. And again, we're going to see the example lived out in Christ in the verses to come. So let each esteem other better than above yourself, themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things. So there's the negative. Some translations say on your own interests. I think that's a good translation because it helps you get away from the idea of possessions and things and more on the idea of what you care about, what's important to you. So look not every man on his own interests, but here's the positive, but every man also on the interests of others. Doesn't mean that you neglect your own interests and your own things of life, because we know that that is condemned and if you just let things go. But it reminds us to be not so consumed with yourself that you miss the interests of others. When you're in dialogue and conversation, ask the question, hey, what do you think? How do you view this situation? How has God directed you to think about this? This goes hand in hand with what Paul laid out in verse 1. Because there is this Jesus, there is Jesus Christ, who is the reason, and he's our example, and we'll see that because it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There he is. We're going to watch him. We're going to learn from him. Christ is the reason, and God's love, that's the way. And we can't do these things if we're not loving one another. If we're not loving one another, then we're not going to put others above ourselves. The Spirit is the bond. And indeed, if we didn't have the Spirit to bind us together, why even do this at all? Why even care about others? Just go and live by yourself. Care about your own self. But no, the Spirit binds us together. Notice, it's kind of in the background of this, but there's an assumption that you as a Christian are in fellowship with God's people. That's important. And then the passions, the compassion. Well, that is a reminder to us, isn't it? That we are in a relationship both with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So these are important things. This mindset needs to be there. Let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And there we all end up the same place, right? Looking at Jesus. That is the beauty of Christianity. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege that we have to speak of you. Lord, truly we agree with Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But boy, even as I say that, Lord, there's a profoundness that I don't know if I truly understand. God, I thank you for allowing us this time in the Scriptures, and use it, Lord. Build our faith. And I pray that you would strengthen your people for the week to come. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for giving us your Spirit. And until we meet again, Lord, be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.